Good morning, Church of the Falls.
Good morning.
All right, I'm going to attempt to use my iPad again today. Got a lot of moving slides. I want to have a little control over them. So bear with me as the demons of our computer system will crash us at least twice, I'm counting. Because that's how it works. I pray everyone is blessed this morning. So glad to have all of you here in person and online, wherever you may find yourself tuning in and checking in. We're glad that you're here. You know what we are, right? We're a family anyone can belong to. This is a safe place to study and to learn. We're not afraid of hard questions. I'm not afraid to say, you know, I've read the Bible and I have no idea how to answer your question. Because searching for knowledge is a journey that will take our whole life. And we will spin all over the place and learn new things. And my hope is that we have a ground in the Word of God. We have a leader in the Holy Spirit within us. And we have a fellowship with one another. And that's a real important thing. What we do here is we're embracing God, encouraging others, and we're trying to equip this church to engage the world. These are the things that we're all about. With our ultimate goal is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make Him known. And that's what we're all about here. Now, as I mentioned many times, it's okay to be what? It's okay to be not okay. And again, I want to echo John. Thank you for sharing that. I think that is a powerful message. And I know many of you will connect with that in your own unique way. We have to look at things honestly. And it's okay to be not okay. God will meet us right where we're at. And this year, I want to focus on it's not okay to stay not okay. And we're going to begin taking what we learned, especially in 2020, which is a very challenging year. The lights came on. We saw a lot of things that we may not be able to see in other times of life. The stress and the strain. And I want us to use that knowledge of those lights coming on and say, okay, you know what? I want to focus on this area of my life. I have a concern here. I have a need here. I have a misunderstanding here, and I want to grow and mature in it. So today we're going to start one of those elements. We're going to start talking about our identity. I think this is a topic that is massive, and nothing else really works unless we have a grasp of this. And it's also one of those topics that even when you have a grasp of it, you forget it or it doesn't make sense, and it slips from your decision-making matrix. And you have to pull it back in from time to time. So we're going to take a little time and look at that. And we have a few other cycles as we go through the year. But first, I want to share something I'm really excited about. Certificate of ordination. I am officially a Dudist priest. I'm serious. That's the real deal right there. I even have a real card showing that I am officially ordained October 25th. 2019. Now, maybe what you don't realize is this makes me legally possible to do weddings and funerals. No kidding. In addition to my authority as a minister in the Churches of Christ, I am a Dudist priest. This is like a real thing. And yet it's the silliest, weirdest thing to think about. But it's just an example of something that I want to bring up to kind of get us thinking today. It's kind of meaningless. Remember in Ecclesiastes, the word Hevel? It's literally Abel's name. Cain killed Abel, his life was Hevel. It was meaningless. There's an irony in his name. It's the word that the Ecclesiastes writer is saying as the wisest man that ever lived. You know, everything is kind of hollow. You can put all your eggs in all these baskets and they're all going to burn up at the end. It's all meaningless. And he has all that experience. I think this is beginning to touch into what really should ground us, our true identity. So I want to ask you, what would you think if you saw someone wearing that hairstyle at the grocery store? Honestly, imagine you're walking into Walmart and you look up and this person's walking by you. What are you thinking in that moment? What are you feeling? Amen, right? That is what I'm thinking. Or how about this one? I mean, you see these things and you think, okay, what do I do with that? How do I navigate that? Or here's one. Now we get some really cool colors, some cool designs, high hair, low hair. Here's another one I think is really pretty. Look at that. Man, I wish I had hair like that, right? When you see when you see hair and it's that over the top, you have to kind of go, and then you make a judgment, don't you? You think, you process what, why, when, how much does it cost? Where did they go? Right? Why did they do it? Who told them it was a good idea? Who told them it was not a good idea? Or did someone? Okay, here's one. Nicolas Cage pants. Now, if you saw me wearing Nicolas Cage pants, what would you think? You would be like, David, can we have a conversation? I'm going to buy your coffee because this is important, right? Or here's a great outfit. Just look at that. If you saw something like that, what are you thinking in your mind? You're thinking someone is trying to say, hey, look at me. Is that fair? There's an attention. There's a bright. There's something that says, look, pay attention. What about like tattoos? Check this out. He looks like an alien. Full body tattoos. I love tattoos, but there's a point at which you step back and go, what are you thinking there, right? Or maybe a hybrid of tattoos and clothing and makeup. It's another good hybrid. Dynamic, interesting looks, kind of attractive, kind of unattractive. And it's like it catches you off guard and it makes you go, what's going on there? Or makeup. Here's a really great one. Oh, I told you it was going to crash. That's one. It'll catch up here in a second. But I got some makeup pictures. I think this is a YouTuber, if I'm not mistaken, that you'll see here in a little bit, in which the person will do it in real time and they'll do their makeup, and you'll watch how their makeup will literally transform them. Fascinating. Here we go. If it'll let me pop it up. Oh, it's coming. Y'all excited yet? Can you feel it? The anticipation? I can see it on my screen. All right, bump it forward to the slide it's supposed to be, if you wouldn't mind. And I'll take it from there. There we go. All right, cool. Pop it here. And here. Here we go. That's cool makeup, right? All right, or here's another one that's really amazing. Look at how her face looks like it's sliding off, literally. Now, first of all, you're thinking, wow, that's impressive. How did you do that? And then you think, why would you do that? Why would you do that? What's the purpose of that? If you saw someone like that in Walmart, you probably would make a judgment. Is that fair? There's something about these things that draws. Or piercings. Check this guy out. Or this one. Or this one, right? And then some people take it all on and they want the hair, the color, the tattoo, the piercings, and implants. And they turn their appearance to radical ways like this. Now, when you see someone who is that altered, you have to make a judgment. Is that fair? You think, why? What's the purpose? Hopefully, if you're really kind, you're thinking, tell me about the story. Tell me the story of that. What makes you want to alter your appearance to that level? Is someone saying, here I am, look at me, pay attention, I'm important too. It's the call of every human heart. And the danger, and the thing I want us to draw our attention to, is that sometimes our identity gets wrapped around surface things like this. Now those we can make a judgment call, but let's get a little more real. I'm in my business suits. I'm looking sharp. I'm important. I have a deal to close, male or female. It doesn't matter. I'm coming dressed to impress because it's the same thing. This one's a little more acceptable. It's the same thing. Or what about this? The uniforms we wear. A police officer, military, clergy, priests. I'm a Judas priest. That's one of my brothers right there. Look at that. The reality is the uniform speaks to something. What about this? Or that? If you wear that, you're more important. Right? You feel it. Or, oh my goodness, I wish I had the gowns and the gavel. If I walk in and say, this is my courtroom, Y'all better behave. That's powerful, right? That's exciting. And if I ever earned that respect, then you might want to appreciate me differently. All of these things are hevel. They're meaningless. They're important in one sense. There's nothing wrong with any of them. But if we wrap ourselves around it, we're going to miss the most important things of life. Because they're not our identity. Now, the other side works as well, the more negative. What if that is your outfit? We don't like that one as much, but it should have just as little effect on our identity as the other one. Because it's not our identity. Or maybe this one, an Auschwitz tattoo. Does that mean that he's less or more? Or is it just a cosmetic reality of life that may be important in the moment, but in the end, does not speak to who the person is? Their identity is different than that. Some are more desperate. Some are more approved, like our business suits. Some are more sad. But at the end of the day, none of them speak to our identity. They are false identities. And we find all kinds of ways to connect ourselves. We're this and we're that and we're the other. And we try to put all this matrix together and we have the right combination so that we get the most impact in the life that we live. Because this is just who we are. This is just us. This is our identity. And I think what I want us to remind ourselves is none of these things are our identity. And that is dangerous if we put our identity in the wrong place. It leaves us vulnerable to so many things. Those characteristics are important, but they're not the end. I'm reading a couple books, and I'll recommend them to you. I can share with you them later a little bit more. But one of them is by Terry Wordle. Fantastic speaker, if you ever get a chance to hear him speak. He's in our area, by the way. I think he lives in Ashland. But Identity Matters is the name of this book. Listen to this one quote kind of around this. Identity is not what you do, nor is it about what you have, and it is definitely not about how others see you. Those characteristics are not ultimately unimportant. They are characteristics of your life. But identity itself goes much deeper. When you build uniqueness on characteristics and qualities that have in themselves an essential insecurity, then your identity will also be at risk. Here's the thing. If you put on a certain kind of makeup and that becomes your identity, what happens when you can't find the makeup or you can't put it on or it no longer works or it irritates your skin or it's too expensive or you fill in the blank? What happens to your identity when it's wrapped around something like that? When you're a judge and your power and your reason for living is that you have the gavel and the robe and then you retire. What's left of you if that is your identity? These things make sense in our brain, but we still choose to live as if they don't make sense. And I want to remind us of how important these things are. They're not true identity. Now, I want to take a little bit of a tangent here. And I hope you'll enjoy this. Anybody listening to Jim Gaffigan? He's got like 6 HBO specials. And there's probably 1% of all 6 of those 12 hours worth of funny are slightly edgy. He's a very clean comedian. He's concerned about his kids. But I'm telling you, he is the funniest man alive, in my opinion. Better than anybody else. He's so funny. He has a bit on McDonald's. It's 10 minutes. I'd love to play it all, but we don't have the time. So I've boiled it really, really down to 3 minutes. And I want you to just enjoy it, first of all, but I want you to listen to kind of what he's saying and see if you can kind of relate a little bit to where we're headed in this series. Push play. Or actually, I'll push play.
I reference McDonald's a lot because I go to McDonald's. I love the silence that follows that statement. Like I just admitted to support dog fighting or something. It's fun telling people you go to McDonald's. They always give you that look like, oh, I didn't know I was better than you. No one admits to going to McDonald's. They sell 6 billion hamburgers a day. There's only 300 million people in this country. It's like, I'm not a calculus teacher, but I think everyone's lying. Because we all know better, right? We've all read the articles, seen those documentaries. It's the same message. Look, McDonald's is really bad for you. It's very high in fat and calories, and we don't even know where the meat comes from. And we're all like, that's disgusting. I'll have a Big Mac, a large fry, and a 2-gallon drum of Diet Coke. Yeah. We know those McDonald's commercials aren't realistic. Yeah. I'd just like to see one commercial that showed people 5 minutes after they ate McDonald's. Oh. Now I need a cigarette. I'm tired of people acting like they're better than McDonald's. It's like you may have never set foot at McDonald's, but you have your own McDonald's. You know, maybe instead of buying a Big Mac, you read Us Weekly. Hey, that's still McDonald's. It's just served up a little different. Maybe your McDonald's is telling yourself that Starbucks Frappuccino is not a milkshake. Or maybe you watch Glee. It's all McDonald's. McDonald's of the soul. Momentary pleasure followed by incredible guilt, eventually leading to cancer. I'm loving it. We all have our own. We all have our own McDonald's, you know. It may take me a while to digest my quarter pounder with cheese, but that tramp stamp is forever. Do, 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 do. Mistake. Really, it's all McDonald's out there, right? How can we all name three people that have dated Jennifer Aniston? It's McDonald's. And we gobble it up just like those McDonald's fries. It's like, who's she dating now? I know I shouldn't, but it's so salty. Is she pregnant yet? That's not even my business. Because it's McDonald's. And it feels good going down. By the way, if you care who Prince William married, that's Burger King.
I think that is a brilliant commentary on the human condition and, most importantly, the American life that we live. It is so easy to find our value, to find our disvalue, to find our identity, to find the things that make us work in the most trivial, havel, meaningless things. And I think when he says everything is McDonald's, we're just soaking it in. We know it's bad for us. We know it's not really good to base our identity on the color of our hair. But you know, and next thing you know, we're making decisions accordingly. And when it all comes crumbling down, Satan smiles. And we're the losers. It's really important to ground ourselves in something more solid. And sometimes that's very hard to do. For those who've never been introduced to Jesus, it's, I would say, impossible to do. But for those of us who know there's a better way, it's still very difficult. Because the salty of the fries are just so good, right? And you could apply that to gossip. You could apply that to choices, addictive behaviors, you name it. It's all McDonald's. We just soak it in. It leads to bad decisions, depression, and ultimately cancer of the soul. Because it's not grounded in health. And what it should be. It's a lot of pretending. It's all about our image. I would say this. If you can lose it, it's not your identity. You can take this to the bank with regard to everything else we say in the series. If you can lose it, it is not your identity. Your degree, your mental capacity, your smartness, your husband, your wife, your child, your friend, your family, your job, your career, your money, your beach house, you name it. If you can lose it, it is not your identity. Period. Those things, our ID, are the things that we're born with that are core of who we are. A fingerprint. It doesn't change and it is what it is. You don't figure out your fingerprint. It's given to you by God. Your identity is given to you by God. The challenge is understanding that accepting that and then living out of it, which will change how we live if we choose to pay attention. If you can lose it, it is not your identity. It's much more permanent. Matthew 6:20 reminds us to store up our treasures in heaven, not on earth. Because in heaven, nothing can get to them. They're safe, they're secure, they're solid, they're long term. Here in the world, theft, you can lose it. Moth can destroy it. Rust can break it down. You can lose it. It's not your identity. So put things that are permanent, Jesus says. Or Matthew 7:26, talking about the sand, right? If you build your house on the sand, what happens to it? It falls. There's nothing solid there. We build it on the rock. The things that make sense. The things that will stand the test of time. 1 Corinthians 7:31. This world and its ways are passing away, Paul tells us. There's something important in that message. Also, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is just temporary, it's passing away. But what is unseen is eternal. Our identity is one of those eternal things. It's something we can count on and we can't lose it. We can try to give it away and we still can't lose it. If you put on an orange jumpsuit and go to prison, you don't lose your identity. Did you know that? Think about that for a minute. We like to think about all the positive stuff, but the negative is just as important. Either way, if you can lose it, it is not your identity. To focus on things that are temporary is called foolishness. The Bible warns against that. There's a great illustration of this, and I want to take you through the story of Gideon real quick. It's out of Judges 6, 7, and 8, and I'll kind of run through this in pieces, but just imagine the situation. We're starting in chapter 6. Gideon is scared and he's hiding. The Midianites are coming and they're bullies. They come in and they steal, they kill the animals, they're starving the Israelites. They're big bullies. Gideon's scared, so he's hiding in the winepress to keep his stuff safe from those guys. That's how the story starts. We got a fraidy cat, right? And then comes this angel of the Lord and says, Gideon, go out and take care of this and use the strength that you have. This word here is little lizard. I have no idea why it's translated this way. But the image I get is, you're like a little lizard, but you are a little lizard. You got a penny, but you got a penny. It's like you don't have much, but with the strength that you have, Gideon, you go do this. Now, Gideon's hiding out, he's scared, and God shows up in the form of a messenger and says, I want you to go do this. And the little lizard. And then the angel says, am I not sending you? In other words, I get that you don't have a lot and you're concerned and you're hiding, but am I not sending you? I'm giving you the power to go do something great, and I want you to go do it. In other words, what you're going to do is not dependent on you. How little or how big you may be, how scared you may be, but it's on me because I'm sending you. This is a real important distinction between what we do in our identity versus what we can take on in our ability, which is what we live out of in the world often. Here's what he's saying. One small step in faith for man is one giant leap in the power of God. One small step. Gideon, you take one small step, you little lizard. You don't got much, but you go out with what you have and watch what I do. Because am I not sending you? So this is how it starts. And then it continues. He does like every good leader of God's people does, Moses included. But I'm so small. I'm from the smallest clan, and I'm the smallest of the clan, and I'm hiding out, and I'm just a little lizard. I'm so small. Okay? Well, I will be with you. He says it again, a second time. I will be with you. Just go and do what I ask you to do. Okay, I tell you what. Give me a sign. Let me go get an offering and bring it back to you. and I'll offer it to you to take to God, and we'll work this thing out. And so he comes back and he offers it, and this angel reaches over and touches the offering and goes, whoosh, in fire. Now that means God's presence. Remember Elijah? This is not an angel. This is God's very presence. Is it the pre-incarnated Jesus? I think so. Is it the Holy Spirit? Maybe. Is it the one who spoke with Moses on the mountain? God the Father, I'm guessing there. Maybe. What we know is it was God's presence. It wasn't just an angel. It was the angel of the Lord. And guess what? He knew that. And he says, oh no, I've seen God. I'm going to die now. And the angel says, no, you're not going to die. You little man, don't worry. I'm here to send you and to do something. But that kind of was the first test. He says, all right, here's your first test, Gideon. I want you to go and tear down the Baal temple. Or not the temple, but the pole. I want you to cut it up, and I want you to use it to burn another sacrifice. Gideon's like, okay, I'll do that. But he's scared. See the theme, right? So he goes at night so that his family doesn't see. And he does it. Everybody finds out and they come after him. And they say, hey, why did you do this? Well, let's let Baal deal with it. Isn't Baal big enough to handle him if he's hurting Baal? Let Baal deal with it. So they started calling him the guy who's connected to Baal. It's kind of an interesting story. So Gideon's just getting deeper and deeper in this, right? And then the Spirit comes on him. He blows the trumpet and a whole bunch of people show up. Now the story's getting good. Now he's about to go do what he was called to do. The little scared person tried something and it worked. Now he's trying again, stepping out a little farther. Now we move to Judges 7. And he says, all right, I'll do this, but give me another sign. I want you to give me a fleece, and I want the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry. God says, okay. Sure enough, it was. God, don't be angry with me. Just one more sign. Okay, this time I'm going to do it in reverse. Now the fleece is going to be dry and the ground is going to be wet. God says, okay. I mean, you see the patience of God and you see the fear of Gideon. He doesn't even know what he's about to do yet. He's just building it. Now it's time. Midianites have 135,000 soldiers. They look like sands on the seashore, the Bible says. I want you to go take them out. Gideon calls the trumpet. He's going to do this because clearly God is with him. And he comes up with only 32,000 men. Those are not good odds, church. 32,000 against 135,000 bullies, right? Who know that they can win because they've been doing it for months, years at this point. And so Gideon is freaked out, and God says, okay, Gideon, that is way too many people. Say what? I want you to tell anybody who's afraid to leave, who would want to fight the bully, right? 22,000 people. And most of them leave. I mean, 22,000 leave out of the 32. Now there's only 10,000 people left against 135,000 people. That is not good odds. God says, there's still too many people. I want you to go down to the water hole, and I'm going to tell you who to take and who to leave. He goes down there. Another 21,700 soldiers leave. Gideon has 300 soldiers up against 135,000 soldiers. Who would like those odds? This is the scared little guy from the smallest tribe who's afraid of his own family to take down the Baal temple. He's not sure about anything. Oh my goodness, he's about to do this. Am I really doing this, Lord? Go. Have I not sent you? And then God in his sweetness says, all right, if you're a little nervous, go down and listen to the camp. He goes, they're having nightmares. They're freaking out. God is coming. He's coming to Gideon. He's going to take us all down. I saw this in my dream. They're all completely afraid. And so he walks back and he's like, well, I guess God is with us. I guess this is going to be good. He shows up with 300 men, 300 or 100, 100, and 100. And they come in with trumpets and jars to break. They yell, they scream, they blow the trumpets, they break the jars. And you know what the Midianites do? They think there's 1,000 people for every hundred, for every trumpet. They're imagining 300,000 soldiers coming at them. They completely lose it. They start killing one another. They start running in all directions. They completely lose it. Battle over. Won, right? Not yet. Go pursue them with your 300 people. They're going to figure it out eventually, don't you think, right? Gideon pursues them with the 300 people. and continues to take them out for a while. It looks like several days, because at the next point of the story, the Bible says that the 300 were exhausted, completely worn out. And in chapter 8, starts telling us a little bit more. Exhausted men, they've been traveling, and there's still 15,000 soldiers left. They've killed 120,000. Just took that in for a minute. But there's still 15,000. You got 300, and you're exhausted, and they have been following them. They know the story at this point. At some point, they're probably going to turn around. And he routs them again and takes them all out. 135,000 soldiers routed and destroyed by the hand of God through Gideon and 300 people. Let me remind you, is it Gideon's strength that's important here? Is it Gideon's war effort? Is it Gideon's brilliant strategist mind? Is it Gideon's sword? Is it, what is it about Gideon that makes this story special? His submission to the identity that God has given him. You are a warrior, and I am sending you. That is your identity. And nobody can take that away. And in this story, it is a battle in this world that he wins. Not all of us will have that kind of an identity, obviously. Chased, routed, destroyed. All right, one last quick story. There's another story in 2 Samuel, just a little while later. David, remember David was running for Saul for all those years? Then his son Absalom comes up and makes him run again. So this is a bad time for David. And on his way out of the gate, there's a guy by the name of Shimei who is cursing him, talking down to him. You're just this awful person and your son is going to take you down and you're just la, 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 right? David runs. God restores him. He comes back and guess who's still there? The Shimei guy, and he is scared to death, right? You sided with the other guy, and you cursed the one that God chose. They bring him before David, and they say, we got to kill this guy right now. He's the one who cursed the anointed. And you know what David says? David steps back, and he looks around, and he says this. Do I not know that today I'm king over Israel again? Just soak that in for a minute. What David is saying is, God's got this. When I was running from Saul, God's got this. He never killed Saul, even though he had a chance. I was running from Absalom, God's got this. I'm coming back, God's got this. God has chosen for me that my identity is going to be the king. He's chosen that. Why do I need to kill this guy? Am I not the king? And he said, nobody's dying today. And then the very next story is Mephibosheth, which is the grandson of his enemy, Saul, who was chasing him. And there's a story there of encouragement and compassion. David is secure in himself. He doesn't have to go and make himself king because God has ordained that upon him. What God's going to do, he's going to do. And if he takes it away, he takes it away. Am I not king? God put me here. Why am I worried about that? I don't need to kill this guy. He's apologized. I mean, just put yourself in that shoes for a minute. He had every right to kill this guy. Yet his confidence drew him back. Here's a quick recap. If you can lose it, it's not your identity. Everything in our image, everything that we put on us, every color that we wear, every identity element that we put into our life, in the end is havel. It's meaningless. It doesn't really matter because we can lose it. When you die, what happens to all your money? Do you get to take it with you? No. What about that wonderful skin that you have that you've taken such good care of? What about that beautiful face? What about that super smart brain of yours? What about the house? Do you get to take any of that with you? It's not your identity. So I want to ask you a question. Why do we work so hard for things that won't stand the test of time? And one last comment, a review. One small step in faith is one giant leap in the power of God. That is the direction God is calling us to. To take lizard baby steps as the smallest with the least number of men, not because of what we have. In fact, in spite of it. And that's what God says to Gideon. He says, look, you got too many people. If you go win, they're going to think they did it. If you win with 300, they're going to know they didn't. And I want them to know that this is not what's important, but that following what I say is. As we go through the series, I'm hoping that not only will you reframe the intellectual part of this, of what your real identity is. That's really important, okay? I think most of you could probably write that out if you thought about it. But I want us to do more than that. I want us to ingrain it as part of our DNA, truly from an experiential place. Begin to process our life differently. And then, standing on that foundation, we'll be able to really address some of the things that are not okay and be able to work through them together as a body of believers. This is just a whet your appetite. Please come back next week and the week after. We'll work on this series for probably about 8 weeks. But I want to take us through some different journeys and different stories, and I want to help shape us to understand what we cannot lose in Christ. Those things are our identity. Nothing else matters. It's all havel. It's meaningless. Except for what God has ordained inside of you. I want to offer a word of prayer. And as I do this, our worship team can come back up, or our Rise band, and get us ready to close out with a song. But I want to invite you, as we're praying, this is the time for you to open your heart to God and say, all right, God, I know there's some not okay stuff that I need to work on. And I want you to tell me, because there's probably 20 or 30 of them, and I just need one that I can focus on. And I want to tie it to my identity in Christ, which I'm going to be learning about, and I sort of know, and I want to be reminded. And we're all at different places with that, okay? But I want to invite you to invite God to begin pointing those things out. And how do they connect? How do my decisions in the not okay stuff connect with the ground of who I really am in Christ as my identity? If those are not connected, you're going to be unsuccessful. So that's a real important thing, and only God can do that in you, okay? The Spirit will lead you in this journey. But I want to invite us to pray about it individually and corporately at this time. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight. You have promised that your Spirit would teach us, would lead us and show us and enlighten us, and that your Spirit would come through your Word, your Spirit would come through other brothers and sisters. Your Spirit would nudge us in the small moments of the night. Father, I pray right now that you would hear our hearts. Your Spirit has been said to interpret for us with groans that words can't even express. Father, I ask for that now. Would you interpret through us to God? Hear our hearts, Lord. Hear the things that we need to work on, the not okay places. Help us ground them in your identity for us. Not the stuff the world offers. Not the trivial. Not the stuff that can be stolen or eaten by a moth. But the stuff that is permanent and eternal. Father, allow us to connect those dots. And even more importantly, as we connect them, Lord, help us to live out of them. Father, I pray that each person here will hear your voice and feel your nudging in the way that they need to go. Such an individual thing for each of us. Father, now is the time. This is the year. And I pray that you would use this platform, this format. Every word I speak, Lord, is just so broken, but I know you can use it. And I ask that in this moment that you would move us to enlightenment and understanding. Give us your wisdom and give us your insight. Lord, we praise you and we honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand and sing together, if you need to respond in some way, if you want us to be praying with you, encouraging, we have a prayer room out there. You can come join me up here or reach out during the week. If you need something, ask. We love you. Let's stand together and sing.